From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. In a moment, we'll hear from Dr. Alan Cairns as he concludes a message called The Last Supper, which became the Lord's Supper. By instituting the Lord's Supper, Christ proclaimed the end of the Jewish sacrificial system, for He Himself was the Lamb of God signified by those Old Testament types and shadows. Here, too, we gain insights into the Savior's thoughts about His approaching death on Calvary. Above all, He knew that this was the only means of redeeming lost souls. Also, it would be that which would preserve His people in a sin-cursed world. By the shedding of His precious blood, Christ secured everlasting blessing for all those who trust in Him. Before the conclusion of the message, Dr. Cairns brings today's hot topic, Jesus Loves Darwin, the Faith of a Fool.
He drives a 20-foot van with the key to his life passion emblazoned on its side. There's a heart, and on either side the words Jesus and Darwin. The message is clear. Jesus loves Darwin. The Reverend Michael Dowd is not simply saying that Charles Darwin was a sinner and God loves sinners. No, he means that Jesus and Darwin are on the same page when it comes to the teaching of evolution. Dowd, who was once a Roman Catholic and then professed to have been saved or born again, is a flamboyant preacher who is taking his message of theistic evolution to wherever he can find an audience. According to press reports, he preaches it with all the fervor of a charismatic evangelist, and he speaks with just as little regard for truth. Michael Dowd tells his hearers, and I quote, "The atoms of our bodies are literally stardust. The carbon and the oxygen and the nitrogen were formed inside red giant stars. The gold and silver and other heavy metals were formed in supernova stars that then explode with this tremendous metal-rich stardust." Dowd sees his job as spreading a cosmological message. According to him, evolution is God's work, and he sees it as his responsibility to find more sacred, meaningful, holy ways of promoting evolution. That has led him and his wife, science writer Connie Barlow, to embark on a nationwide crusade to spread his tale. And what a tale it is. He sees his version of evolution as sacred and inspiring. Evolution does not progress, as Darwinists have long told us, by the survival of the fittest. According to Dowd, quote, "All of nature is in an act of holy communion. It's always saying, take, eat, this is my body. It's not survival of the most ruthless, it's survival of the most cooperative. Mutual benefit is all throughout nature." He has more to say. I quote, "Any God that can be believed in or not believed in is precisely not what I'm talking about. Do you get that? I'm talking about something that's undeniably real. Whether you call it God or not is up to you." Now, this is lunacy. It's poor science and it's lunatic religion. Evolutionary process has become Dowd's God. And to further the message of his idol, he does not scruple to steal the words of Christ at the institution of the Lord's Supper and blasphemously attribute them to his imaginary evolutionary process, insinuating that what has been called nature red in tooth and claw, an evolutionary standby for years, is really the revelation of the true meaning of sacrifice and salvation. Not much wonder that no Bible-believing churches have asked for Dowd's services. He has been limited to places like Unitarian Universalist churches, which are not churches at all, but clubs for all kinds of freakish humanistic philosophy. However, Dowd did speak to a group of 125, quote, moderate to liberal evangelicals in the Bahamas. Now, there's a strange breed for you, moderate to liberal evangelicals. I know such groups exist and claim the name evangelical. They have just about the same right to be called evangelicals as Michael Dowd has to be called a Christian, which is none. Jesus does not love Darwinism. Jesus saves. Darwin damns. Between them is a great gulf fixed. And Michael Dowd is on the wrong side of that gulf.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're delighted that you have tuned in today, and we're especially grateful for those of you who make this program a regular part of your day. We've been particularly encouraged by the response to the program content and the program format. So if you have written to say that the Lord has blessed you, or to ask for some of the literature that we offer, then we give you our thanks for taking time to do so. And if you haven't yet done so, we'd be delighted to hear from you. You may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular postal mail. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. As you can see, it's relatively easy to contact us. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Please don't forget the word radio. That's ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you and that you'll join us on our website this week.
The cup into which God poured all the sins of all his people from all places throughout all time. You just don't let those words go over your head. You can't think of all the sins of all the people from all places in all time, but you can think of your own sins. Every foul and filthy and hellish thought, every wicked and unworthy motive, every unclean deed, every word that has ever defiled your lips, your sin. And then multiply that by the billions of God's people whose sins were put in that cup. And then into that cup, take all the holy wrath and anger of a sin-hating God and put it in. That cup is hell in concentration. That's why it has often been said, with one almighty draught, Christ drank damnation dry. He took that cup. And because he took that cup, I take this cup. The cup of what? The cup of blessing. Has there ever been a cup like this? A cup that tells us of the blood of the everlasting covenant. A cup that tells us every promise of that covenant has been purchased, ratified, and sealed to every believer. A cup that says, my sins are gone and gone forever. My soul is reconciled and justified and accepted and set apart unto God and sealed unto the day of redemption by the Spirit of God. Has there ever been a cup like that? Oh, that's the food for the soul. I want to tell you something. I hope you'll never forget it. Christians do not feed their souls, and they don't grow strong, and they don't get victory when they're fighting the world and they're going through all sorts of trouble and trial by latching on to the stupid little psychological gimmicks that preachers have brought into the church. They don't get through by singing jaunty little half rock and roll choruses that say nothing but how stupid the Christians singing them have become. They get strength, fortification for their soul as they feast on Jesus Christ by faith. Christ saw this as the secure foundation of his people and as their sustaining food as they live in a hostile world. That's why he says, do this, do this, do this in remembrance of me. But he also saw it as the basis. He saw his death as the basis of his people's joy. Never forget, the Passover was a celebration. In fact, the Jewish custom was for those who participated in it to dress in special garbs of celebration. Some people wonder, did not Christ and his disciples even do that? For other reasons, I personally don't think he did. But nonetheless, this was a time when all Jewry was celebrating. They were decked out in robes of celebration. This was an occasion, therefore, of great joy. Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem, if they possibly could, to celebrate this glorious commemoration of the redemption of Israel out of Egypt and this glorious anticipation of the future of the nation. And this was the occasion chosen by Christ to institute the Lord's Supper, because his death was a cause for joy. Now, of course, the disciples couldn't see it that way. And the Lord Jesus knew they couldn't see it that way. In John 16, we read verse 20, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. In verse 22, he says, ye now therefore have sorrow. And he's saying, you have sorrow because I said I'm going to die. You now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. You see, the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, is a matter for great joy. I wonder, do you ever rejoice in the cross? Do you ever really sit down to contemplate what Christ did for you at Calvary and rejoice in the cross? Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, boast, rejoice, except in the cross. Isn't it strange how we have twisted things around? Most professing Christians now rejoice in everything but the cross. They rejoice in their education, they rejoice in their talents, they rejoice in their activities, they rejoice. You see them all the time, do you not? Proud kid of a terrific parent. Yeah, I think they should put that up. I'm the proud kid of a terrific parent. It doesn't work that way. I'm the proud parent of a terrific kid. I must say, I much preferred the redneck version of that. I'm the proud parent of the kid that killed his terrific kid. But we'll not get into that one. I think it actually said beat up his terrific kid. A good redneck. We boast in everything and anything. Paul said, God forbid. God forbid. But let me boast in the cross. Let me rejoice in the cross. Let this be the source of my joy. Did Christ die for me? Then have I not cause to rejoice? Did he purchase my redemption? Did he propitiate the wrath of God that was against me? Did he wipe away all my guilt, deliver me from all the bondage? Did he take me from off the roll of hell's candidates and enroll me in the Lamb's Book of Life? Did he do this for me? Then God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ is a cause for great rejoicing. I have two things to say, and I know my time is gone, so I'd better say them and do it very quickly. The sixth thing is this: he saw his death as becoming the very center and reason for his people's existence. He says, do this to keep me in your mind. On one occasion, Spurgeon, reading those words, said, "So then, we may forget Christ." Seems impossible, does it not? But how honest the old Baptist preacher was. People go through their lives, they think they're doing God a favor. They come to church once or twice on a Sunday, and they're doing God a great favor. And they go through the rest of their lives. They're busy here, busy there, busy somewhere else. And if God gets any time, if Christ gets any time, it's the little butt end of the day. Take it and be satisfied. No, sir. No, sir. The death of Jesus Christ, if it's applied to you, demands that it's the center, sum, and substance of all you are and do. You're either a Christian through and through, or you're a sinner through and through, and there's no halfway house. Oh, I know that Christians aren't perfect. Would to God we were. But a Christian cannot put Jesus Christ in the back burner. A Christian cannot relegate Christ to some insignificant outhouse while he lives in his palace of sin. The death of Jesus Christ demands that you keep him in your mind, that he's the center of your thinking, he's the center of your acting, he's the spring of your motive, he's all in all to you. That's the message of the death of Christ. And that's how he looked on his death. And of course he saw it finally as gaining for his people a place in the marriage supper of the Lamb. He looked forward to that day, as I've read two or three times already in Matthew 26, 29. He looked forward to that day when he would again drink the fruit of the vine with his people in the kingdom. He looked forward to that day. John describes it further in Revelation 19 and verse 9. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And let me tell you, mark this, never forget it. Every person who can rightly take his place at the Lord's table will rightly take his place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because the death of Christ purchased that place infallibly for every believer in him. My time is gone. As you leave, or as you remain around the table, remember that at the Passover, the head of the feast, when he broke the bread, this is what he would say. This is the word of a Jew, a father or some other figure leading the Passover celebration. As he broke that bread, he would say, "All that are hungry, come. All that are needy, come and eat the Passover." Christ is our Passover. This is not our Passover. This table, this supper is not our Passover. Christ is our Passover, who has been sacrificed for us. And here is the call of the gospel. All that are hungry. Man, if you're hungering for righteousness, if you're hungering for peace, if you're hungering for pardon, if you're hungering for a right relationship with God, if you're hungering for redemptive power and freedom, if you're hungering for a place in glory, if you're hungering to be saved, then all that are hungry, come. All that are needy, come and partake of Christ our Passover. That's the call. And when you've come to Christ, then have you a right to a place at his table. And he instituted this supper, issuing the same call to those who are saved. You're hungering for more of Christ. You come with all your need. The devil tells you, you're a Christian, but you know, with so many needs, you have no right at the Lord's table. Jesus is saying, with all your need, believer, come. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. This is how the Savior viewed his death. May God give us the eyes of faith to see it the same way.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.